At Woodside Bible Church, we gather each week to pursue God by studying His Word together. Have you ever wondered what God says about your work? Or about the power of your words? In our walk with Christ, it's important that we seek what God says about these topics. As we seek to honor Him with our lives, we should align our doings with His Word. In our new series, What God Says About, we'll open the book of Proverbs to find the answers to these questions. God wants us to honor Him in everything we do. Therefore, we should obey Him and His Word in every situation we face. Join us in our new series, where we'll seek God's wisdom to apply it to our everyday lives.
Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Have you ever considered the influence that other people have on how you walk? I don't even mean that metaphorically, I mean literally walk. I read an article recently by Gretchen Reynolds. She's a columnist for the New York Times, entitled Faster, Slower: How We Walk Depends on Who We Walk With and Where We Live. And in that article, Gretchen explores the fact that exercise scientists have found that all of us have a baseline biological efficiency that we walk with. We have a certain pace that is most effective for our bodies to walk with and exert the least amount of energy. It's unique for all of us, just depending on the way that we're made and the way our bodies function. But the thing that's interesting that the article explores is that you would think that all of us would walk at that pace whenever we walked. But the truth is that we actually don't. That what often determines the pace at which we walk is the culture that surrounds us and the people that we walk with. Certain cultures walk faster than other cultures. And when we're with people who walk at a different pace than us, even though it might be more efficient to walk at a different pace, we tend to match who we're with. If somebody walks faster, we tend to speed up. If somebody walks slower, we tend to slow down. Even the way that we physically walk is influenced by others. In our culture and world, we like to think of ourselves as autonomous individuals, right? We're the men and women who stand against the tide. No one determines my life and how I live. And yet, the truth is, we're impacted all the time by others around us. We're impacted in the way we walk physically and literally, but we're also impacted metaphorically, socially, in the way in which we live by who surrounds us and engages our lives. This is why sociologists have discovered things like groupthink or peer pressure. As much as we like to think, I determine my own way, the reality is who we're surrounded by actually has a significant impact on how we live our day-to-day lives. I'm sure many of us have found ourselves in places with friends or romantic relationships that have impacted our literal behavior, the literal way in which we act and navigate our world. Because the truth is, we're not autonomous individuals, at least not when it comes to how we navigate life. We're social creatures, and our relationships influence us, even down to the pace with which we walk. So I think given the reality of the social impact of others, an important question that we might consider is, to what extent do others actually impact my life? Like, how do the relationships around me impact and influence how I live? We've been in this series together entitled What God Says About, and we've been looking at the book of Proverbs, one of the main books in a corpus of books that give us God's wisdom. Wisdom is the skill of living life well, really living in God's world, God's ways. And we've looked to the book of Proverbs to help us learn how can we become wise. Proverbs not only gives us the motivation for wisdom, but it also gives us many practical ways in which we can experience and practice wisdom in our lives. And today, I want to look for a few minutes about what God's wisdom has to teach us about friendship, about the relationships that all of us have around us. Friendships is one of those things we all engage in. But I don't know if it's something necessarily we often take time to really think deeply about. We form friendships from an early age, and through every stage of life, we navigate the reality of friends. What it means to be a friend, what it means to have friends. We are friends ourselves, and we have them. So how can we engage friendship in a way that actually pursues the vision that God has for us? Again, Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. They learn to live skillfully in God's world in the way he desires. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. See, what Proverbs reminds us is that who we walk with actually influences where we go in life. Proverbs has continued to give us throughout the book two contrasting ways to live, right? To be wise, as I said, is to live well, to experience flourishing in God's world. To be foolish is to reject the ways God teaches us to live. And Proverbs continues to point that it often leads to ruin. And so here again, in Proverbs 13:20, we get those two paths. To walk the path with the wise is to become somebody who experiences the world in the way God intends. To walk with those who reject God's ways, though, results in suffering harm. The literal Hebrew actually behind that is the idea of to be or experience evil. The companion of fools is or experiences evil. I think we could probably all recognize that's not something we want to experience, neither to be or to experience evil in our lives. So if we're to be wise and live well in God's world, then what Proverbs reminds us is that our friendships matter, that they actually impact us. And so if that's the case, and I think we can already see that it is, the natural question then is, what does it look like to have wise friends? And what does it mean to be a wise friend? Because there's two sides to that coin, both being the sort of friend that we need and surrounding ourselves with the sort of friends that we need. And as we look across the sayings of Proverbs, I think there's some things that stand out about how you and I can both be wise and good friends and how we can cultivate having good friends around us. Three things I want to draw out from the book of Proverbs to help us in our pursuit of being and surrounding ourselves with wise friends. The first thing is, if we're to be wise friends, we need friends who love with commitment. Remember, Proverbs is a group of sayings, so it's hard for me to like just pick one and unpack. So I'm going to kind of group some of the ones that we see throughout the book of Proverbs to help you see how this theme emerges in the book. So Proverbs 17:17 reminds us of this. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? So one of the first groups of sayings that we find scattered throughout the book of Proverbs is how it points us to the fact that true friendship, at least good, wise friendship, is based on a loving commitment to one another. There's all sorts of reasons that we form friendships in our world. But if we're not careful, sometimes we can form friendships and relationships not based on who the other person is, but by what we can get from them. Or even sometimes what we give to them that makes us feel a certain way. Whether it's money, gifts, status, business opportunities, or other things, there can be lots of reasons that people form and keep relationships. But a wise friend and good friendship is built on the foundation of loving commitment. Proverbs warns us about building the sort of friendships that exist on getting something from someone else, on objectifying the person in which we're only interested in the relationship as long as we get from them what we want. Wealth brings many new friends. It does. Maybe we could say many new relationships. Because what happens when wealth is gone? Oftentimes, if your relationship is built on money, that relationship fizzles fairly quickly. But that can be anything. Generosity or status, lesson. When your relationship is built on something other than a loving commitment to the other person, those relationships end up crumbling. True friends, wise friends, stick it out with one another. In the highs and lows of life, in the success and the failures. And it's this sort of commitment that leads to flourishing friendship. That's why Proverbs says, a friend loves at all times. They're born for adversity. They stick closer than even our familial relationships, willing to weather the storms of life. You will always find out who your true friends are when you go through seasons of suffering. Because if it's built on loving commitment to one another, then they will endure. If it's built on something else, that foundation will crumble. But when it's built on loving foundation, that is where flourishing is found in terms of our friendships. In an article on Psychology Today from last year, Mel Schwartz, who's a licensed clinical social worker, explores the impact of the negative impact that wealth actually has on people's relationships. He remarks that one of the unintended consequences that come with wealth is the distraction that it can often cause from us building and maintaining healthy relationships. And towards the end of that article, he makes this point. I think it's really interesting. He says this in his conclusion. He says, emotional intimacy is the bedrock of thriving relationships. Wealth doesn't bring happiness. Resilient relationships do. Catch that. Wealth doesn't bring happiness. And yet, so often in our world, that's what we pursue. That's why we have the sort of relationships that we do. That's what we engage with, and who we engage and invest our time is the pursuit of productivity and wealth. And yet, the science is clear. That's not what actually brings flourishing. Resilient relationships, commitment to one another. When wealth fades and we go through struggles and things are hard and health falls by the wayside, or brokenness enters the picture, this is actually where thriving and flourishing are found. Relationships that stick it out with one another is what brings flourishing. It's the wise way to live. Therefore, if we seek to pursue both being wise friends and having wise friends, the starting point is building those relationships on loving commitment. In terms of us being wise friends, we need to seek to be people who love others for who they are, not what we get from them only. We seek to build relationships centered on others, not centered on ourselves. And then we seek to stick it out with people when things are tough. In a world where dropping friends seems as easy as a click of a button on your social media account, wise friendships are committed, and they stick it out in hard seasons. When it comes to the sort of friends we pursue, sometimes it's appropriate for us to ask the sort of questions that say, what is the nature of my relationship with this person? Why are we friends? And if at the bottom of that, we don't find a loving commitment towards one another, then I think it's okay sometimes to reorient the relationship. It doesn't mean you have to drop it immediately, but sometimes you might need to recognize, hey, am I just in this thing for what I get or what they get from me? Maybe we need to reorient this to actually move towards a greater commitment to who we are as people. Because relationships built on loving commitment will ultimately help us learn to be wise. The second thing that Proverbs points us towards is that not only should our friendships have love with commitment, but healthy and wise friendships provide encouragement and correction. Hear this group of sayings from Proverbs 27. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. These sayings of Proverbs highlight one of the key roles that friends are meant to play in our lives. They're meant to help encourage us on our journey, but also challenge us when we get off the right path of our journey. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 highlights how a wise friend will care about us enough to rebuke us where we are wrong, even when it wounds at times. This is because wise friends are more committed to God and His ways than simply just maintaining the relationship for the sake of ease. Therefore, where we're off course, good friends and wise friends are willing to do what is necessary to help us see the changes we need to make. That's why, though it might wound, they're faithful, because they help us correct. Proverbs 27:9 draws on the imagery of oil and perfume. These were luxurious items in their day that would have brought a sense of well-being to people. This is what you found at the local spa in ancient Israel. And what they say is a friend's earnest or passionate counsel is like that. It's like a day trip to the spa because it brings a sense of sweetness to our lives. When we know someone has our best interest at heart, right? They're lovingly committed to who we are. Then their advice, their encouragement, their correction rings with a sense of sweetness. It's a valuable thing that enhances our lives. Finally, Proverbs 27:17 uses the image of iron sharpening iron, which in those days, you needed iron to sharpen iron. That's the metal that they had. And so likely blacksmiths would wield iron hammers to help sharpen the blades that they would use for their work. Proverbs reminds us that the nature of wise friendship can do a similar thing for us in our own journeys of wisdom. They sharpen us by helping us to pursue wisdom, again, to correct the areas where we might be dull and foolish and need realignment. And so through these sayings, we see that wise friends are the kind that provide encouragement to us in the journey of life, but they also provide the correction that we need. One of the worst things we can do if we're to learn to live wise and experience the flourishing God has for us is to try to go at life alone. Friendship is vitally important to life and living it the way God desires it. He designed us for community. I think one of the great reminders of this for our walk in life is the warnings that we often hear about those who try to walk physically by themselves. I read an article in the San Francisco Chronicle that was entitled, "Solo Hikers Keep Going Missing. Here Are the Dangers to Steer Clear of." And though they listed, in all the hikes that happened in that area, a number of things to protect yourself when you go out on a hike. And what they say at the beginning of that article is this, that across the board, one of the biggest danger factors experts mention of hikers who went missing was folks who decided to hike alone. When we decide to navigate hard terrain and dangerous areas, doing that by ourselves becomes dangerous and damaging to our life. Having a buddy can help you navigate trails effectively. It can help you make wise determinations on how you stay on the path. They can provide encouragement when we're tired or the trail gets rough. And that's why one of the safest ways to ensure a successful hike wherever you go is just to take someone with you. It's similar in the journey of life. Sometimes we navigate treacherous terrain. Sometimes we lose our way and start to veer off course from what would bring us life and flourishing. Sometimes we fail to live wisely. Sometimes life just beats us down where we need someone to encourage us that we can make it and we can do it, and this isn't the end. And what Proverbs reminds us is that's what wise friends do. They encourage and they correct. You want both of those in the friends you have, and you want to be both of those. No one wants friends who are only one of those. You don't want a friend who's just always corrective, always critical, telling you where you're wrong. That's not often helpful.
But there's also a danger of surrounding ourselves with yes friends, people who just tell us what we want to hear, who never challenge us, who never correct, who never help us see where we might be missing the mark, and we need realignment. We need friends who love us enough to balance encouragement in our life and challenge where we're wrong. This is what Jesus did with his friends and his community. He would encourage them where they were weak, but he would challenge them where they were prideful. He would help them to say, "You can't do this, disciples," but then remind them, "You can't do this without me." Encouragement and challenge are vital to healthy friendships. So not only do we need that in our life, but we need to seek to be those sorts of friends to people. This is why Ephesians encourages the church. We looked at it last week, to be the sort of people who speak the truth in love. And that comes with speaking encouragement and challenge. In seeking to be wise friends, we need to speak truth to one another. We need to be the sort of people who are willing to be honest, to call each other on the carpet, to confront in the areas that we see where our friends might be missing the mark. Only telling our friends what they want to hear just to have a nice relationship is not helpful for their journey or the relationship either. However, not having love, not having care, not having Christ as part of those conversations does not help people either. We need to be gracious and supportive, give time and attention to encourage people on their journey. Truth without love is like a hammer that breaks the blade instead of sharpening it. But love without truth is like a cloth that only seeks to polish the blade but never makes it more effective. Good friends sharpen their truth and love together, and they seek to walk that balance with each other. Finally, as Proverbs encourages us to build on the foundation of loving commitment, to be the sort of people that provide encouragement and challenge for one another, it gives us a third vision for what marks wise friendship, that we need to be the sort of people that seek after righteousness. Again, hear this group of sayings from across Proverbs. Proverbs 12, 26, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." Proverbs 16, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." And finally, Proverbs 22, 11, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend." This final group of proverbial sayings all point to the reality that wise friends are marked by righteousness. The word for righteousness in the Hebrew is the word which describes the attitudes and actions God has and expected his people to maintain. It's to live right in the way God created and intended. And the wise friend, according to Proverbs 12, 26, is someone who seeks to live that way, which is why they become a helpful guide in our journey. They can help us on the path as they pursue righteousness. But the wicked, those who do not seek to align their attitudes and actions with God, they lead us away and astray and towards destruction. This is why the Proverbs then are replete with warnings about those who practice unrighteousness and their impact on us. Those who are dishonest or gossip, Proverbs 16, 28. Those who are unrepentant in sin, Proverbs 17, 9. And those who are angry and wrathful, Proverbs 22, 24, and 25, are all warned against because of the impact that they have on us and our relationship. Further, Proverbs warns us time and time again against foolishness and wickedness, because it impacts us away from God's design, away from human flourishing. But Proverbs reminds us the person who desires purity and grace, this is the sort of person that even the king would want to be friends with. You want friends who are dependable and righteous, honest and truthful, ones who seek to live right in their relationship with you. No one wants dishonest, gossipy friends or friends who are full of anger and wrath. It does not help us be the sort of people we need to be and live the sort of life that brings flourishing for all of us. And so Proverbs warns us and says, you want to be wise friends, seek after righteousness. One of the illustrations that the Apostle Paul and Jesus would use time and again when it came to the influence and impact others was the image of leaven. Right? Leaven, is a fermenting agent, right? Usually yeast is the primary source of leaven that we use when we bake things. And when you put yeast into a batch of dough, it causes and impacts the dough in a way that it makes it lighten and soften. It's what causes bread to rise. And the reality is, in order to have an impact on dough, to have it rise to become the sort of bread that we enjoy, it does not take a lot of leaven. It only takes a little bit. But here's the other reality of leaven. Once it's introduced in the dough, it's too late to take it back. You can't just suddenly remove it. No, it ferments and impacts and begins to change and has influence. This is why both Paul and Jesus use the image of leaven in discussions about false teachers and unrepentant people. What our friends desire and practice have a massive impact on us. And like leaven, it might be small, but it can influence our lives in massive ways. This is why Paul would warn the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Don't let yourself be caught in that trap. Good company or bad company corrupts good morals. Who we surround ourselves with matters, which is why we should seek to cultivate our closest friendships with those who seek after righteousness. And we should be the sort of people that seek after righteousness. That's what it means to be a wise friend and have wise friends. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we don't blow it at times. But it means we orient ourselves and our lives towards seeking to learn to live the way God intended for us to live. We turn from sin and we seek to embrace the attitudes and actions that God calls us to in His Word. And we want to surround ourselves with people who are in that same pursuit. To have wise friends is to allow those who have the greatest access and influence in our lives to be those who are seeking the ways of Jesus. That's how we can have the sort of friends that lead to life and flourishing. They're the faithful guides on the path. So who has access to your life? Who do you surround yourself with? And who do you seek? Or what do you seek after in your journey of seeking to be wise friends? Because the truth is, who we walk with influences where we go. But the reality is, if we're actually to live out being this sort of friend and having this sort of friend, we can't do it on our own. Because even as we hear the wisdom of Proverbs, what we realize is all of us fail in this area. All of us fail to live and love with true commitment and devotion. All of us have failed at times to truly be the sort of friend that offers loving encouragement and challenge. Romans 3 reminds us no one seeks after God. No one seeks righteousness. All have turned. And so even in our desire, we don't pursue what we're supposed to. So how can we be faithful guides? Well, the good news of the gospel is that to be a good friend and have a good, and or sorry, to be a good friend and have good friends, it starts with us having the right friend. And Jesus is the best friend there is because he embodies everything of what it means to be a wise friend. He is the wisdom of God. He perfectly embodies all that wise friendship is. He loves with commitment. He provides correction and encouragement. And he himself is righteousness. He has shown us all of that by his life, by his death, and in his resurrection. And when we trust in Jesus, we get to know and experience true friendship, true love, true righteousness. We're given it to us in our union in him. We're given new hearts and new desires. Paul says we now become bond servants to righteousness, not sin. We start to move towards God's ways and God's flourishing. This is why the starting point of finding a flourishing community is a community built on Jesus and forming relationships built on his foundation. Because he's the one who trains us towards wise and good friendship. Because he's not only set the example for us, he's made it possible so that our hearts would desire it. And where we fail, we have the opportunity to be renewed and continue forward. His grace is the foundation for the sort of friendship that we need. There is no better friend than Jesus. There just isn't. Think of the truth and reality of what Proverbs tells us. We saw it at the beginning, and it just dawned on me so much today. Proverbs 17:17. What's a friend? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Is that not the truth of our Savior? That he would sit with his disciples before he would go to the cross, and he would say, in this cup is a symbol of my blood of the new covenant. My commitment, my promise, it's going to be built on my death. And Romans 5 reminds us that even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to demonstrate his love. He's shown his loving commitment to you. He will not fail or forsake you. He knows when you struggle and when you fall. He knows when you're successful and when you mess it up. And yet his commitment is firm, never changing, always with you, always loving, always offering a way back. He is the faithful friend you need. No one loves you like Jesus loves you. And he loves you at all times. And he was born, literally born, for your adversity, for when you sin and failed and messed up your friendship with God and with one another. Jesus came as a human being, fully God and fully man, born of a virgin, so he might die in your place, so you might experience grace and redemption and restoration with God and with one another. There is no greater friend than Jesus. So if we're to be wise friends, go to him, trust in him, follow him, learn from him. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And as you do, you will become the very friend that you desire, and you will learn to have the sort of friends that you desire. Run to Christ, and you will find the sort of friendship your soul longs for, and you will be even more equipped to be the sort of friends that bring flourishing and life in the world. So may we look to him. May we build our foundation on his grace and his love. And may God use it to bring flourishing in our lives and the lives of our community around us as well. Because who you walk with influences where you go. And when you walk with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he will lead you to a kingdom that your heart longs for, both now and on into eternity. May you walk with him all your days. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, we are thankful for the God that you are. We're thankful that in you, our triune God, for all have eternity, there has existed love. But that you saw fit to overflow that love to us, not only in your creating of us, but even in our failure, your willingness to redeem us. And that you've demonstrated that loving commitment to us through the work of Jesus Christ. And so in this moment, we stand grateful. Oh God, how we need your friendship. There is no love that our hearts need more. A committed, covenanting, never-ending, steadfast, loyal, chesed kind of love. And you've given that to us in Jesus Christ. And what else can we do but express our love back to you? God, we mess up time and time again in our friendship, in our lives, in our relationship with you. And yet the truth of the gospel reminds us that you always have grace, an invitation back. You're the father on the front porch waiting for the prodigal to return time and again. And so even this morning, God, at times our hearts feel lonely, struggling because of our sin and failure, and yet your grace invites us back to you to experience afresh your loving commitment to us. So even as we prepare to respond, God, and we sing this song, just inviting and reminding us of ourselves, of that gracious invitation back, I pray that you would use it in this moment for each one of us here to have an experience, an encounter with your never-ending love, and that it would draw from us a deeper trust in you and a willingness to follow our Lord Jesus. So Holy Spirit, would you come and work in our hearts and our lives now as we respond to your word by singing in worship. We ask you to move in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us as we study God's word together. We would love to hear how God is moving in your heart and get you connected into the Woodside Bible Church family. Head to woodsidebible.org/connect to introduce yourself today.